I shall call your attention this evening to words which you will find in John chapter 10 and verse 10, particularly the last part of the verse, but the whole of the verse with "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." The theme of the shepherd, the good shepherd, is one which the people of God have delighted in down through the ages. It's a theme, of course, which you'll find in the Old Testament, as well as in this particular discourse of our Lord here in the Gospels. One of them, the best known psalm, perhaps one that you children may have learned, is the 23rd psalm. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And we commit these words to memory, we thank God for them. And here the Lord Jesus Christ takes up the theme of the good shepherd. And the word "good" is being used in the particular Greek word that's used here is a word which has the connotation of doing good, of helping, of blessing, of pouring out blessing. The good shepherd. And that good shepherd, you'll notice in our text, is set in contrast with false shepherds. The false shepherds which were abounding at this time. And that's really why I read the part of the previous chapter, because there is in fact a flowing on from chapter 9 into chapter 10. It would make a very long passage of scripture if the two chapters were merged, but you really need chapter 9 in order to understand chapter 10. In the beginning of chapter 9, the Lord Jesus healed a blind man who'd been blind from birth. He did so in a rather unusual and remarkable way. We're told how he spat on the ground and made clay and anointed the eyes of the blind man. I think that was to show that sometimes the Lord uses means and sometimes he doesn't use means. He's absolutely sovereign in the way in which he operates. But this man was instructed to go to a pool and wash his eyes, to clean the clay away from his eyes, and as he did so, he received his sight. Now that was a tremendous miracle, a most remarkable thing. He was a fully grown person, we're told he's of age, and he received sight. He saw things he'd never seen before. He'd lived in darkness. He'd never seen colour before. Everything was shrouded in darkness, and suddenly he found he could see. And you can understand the rejoicing, and you can understand the excitement of the people around. His neighbours and associates, his family, were obviously astounded at what had taken place. He'd lived without hope of ever seeing. But suddenly he does see through the mighty power of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But this aroused anger amongst the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the miracle took place on the Sabbath day. Perhaps a reminder to us that spiritual blindness is often removed on the Lord's day. Under the preaching of the Word of God, people who have lived their lives in darkness, like this man, are able to say, "One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." That's the testimony of the people of God, under the preaching of the Word of God. The light of God's truth shines into their lives, and they are transformed by God's mighty power. So the miracle itself is, of course, a picture, a living picture of what happens under the good hand and blessing of God. But we find that the enemies of the Lord Jesus took this up, and we read together what happened, how they interrogated the man himself and tried to get him to say that the Lord Jesus must have been a bad man because this miracle took place on the Sabbath day. But the man stood firm, and he knew that it was something of God. He was absolutely convinced of that. And so we are told eventually that he was cast out by the religious leaders. They'd already decided that anyone that confessed the Lord Jesus Christ would be cast out of the synagogue. And that was his painful experience. So then, the Lord Jesus takes up the theme of false shepherds and good shepherds. And again, you will find that in the Old Testament, in the prophets, how there are false prophets, and they are likened to false shepherds. And false shepherds are destructive. Their teaching is dangerous. This man experienced this, and the Lord contrasts through these verses of chapter 10 the good shepherd who does good and from whom we receive blessing and benefit, and the false shepherds who do evil. And as we're told in our text, they come not, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But by contrast, the good shepherd, we are told, has come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. So then, out of the circumstances that occurred on that occasion, the Lord develops this very powerful contrast between the one who does good and those who do evil. And the false teachers, we're told, they destroy, they steal. And they would have stolen this man's testimony if they could. They tried to twist it. They tried to compel him, first of all through his family, and then by direct debate with him. They tried to take his testimony away from him. The thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy, to trample on the life of God. And so the false teaching leaves a man, if it's the false teaching is received, it leaves people in confusion and in darkness. But the good shepherd not only gives life, but he actually lays down his own life for the sheep. Verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The good shepherd spends himself for the benefit of the sheep. And so he dies to bear the punishment that we all deserve because of our sins. He bore on the cross the curse of God against sin. And he did so in order to save us from sin. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his own Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, to live a perfect life, a life that we couldn't produce, a life that the law of God demands from us. And because of our own failure to bear the penalty of our sins, in his own body on the tree. And so he dies under the curse of the broken law, but having paid the price, on the third day he rose again triumphantly. And it's because of this victory over sin and death and evil that the Lord Jesus Christ, the good shepherd of the sheep, is able to say, I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. It's not just an existence that the Lord Jesus Christ gives. It's an abundant life. It's not just a continued existence in this life, or indeed in the life to come. It's a life which is lived in communion and in fellowship with God. Well, how do we know whether we are amongst these sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a great question. Am I amongst the sheep of the Lord Jesus? Well, the question is, do I hear his voice? Do I listen for his voice? Am I concerned to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd? When you come into a service like this, is it a matter of habit, of form, something that you always do on the Lord's Day? Or do you come hungering and thirsting after righteousness, a concern in your heart to hear the voice of God? If you don't hear that, you go away disappointed. You feel you must hear from God himself. You want the word to be made a living word, that you may hear the voice of the shepherd himself. They know his voice. They have life from God. The whole purpose of his coming is to give this life. Perhaps the most familiar text in the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here you are, sin will destroy you. Your sin will cause you to perish. But in your perishing state, do you look to the Lord Jesus? Are you trusting in him? Are you calling upon the name of the Lord? The question is, well, how do you do that? How do you call on the name of the Lord? Well, do you remember Philip's encounter with the Ethiopian eunuch? And he asks if he can be baptized. And the words of Philip were, do you believe? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Truly man? Yes. Blessed manhood, but at the same time, he's truly God. And he's brought all the power of the Godhead to bear on our lost and ruined condition. A mighty Saviour, one to whom we can turn, one to whom we can look and believe and trust. So then, there is life from God, and it's a satisfying life. It meets our needs. It doesn't leave us disappointed. It doesn't leave us empty. The Lord Jesus Christ again uses this illustration of life when he's talking to the Samaritan woman by the well. And you remember, the woman is confused. She thinks that he's talking about water from the well. And Jesus says to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. Earthly water, necessary, essential for our lives. But there's something better. There's something of which earthly water is a picture. And this is the water that I shall give him. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. He will never die of thirst. He will never be left. He will always find his needs met in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that water, he went on to say, that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. My dear friend, if you've ever believed in the Lord Jesus, if you've ever seen him as he's presented in the gospel, and you've called upon his name, you will always find that he meets the depth of your need. He's all sufficient. We sang that beautiful hymn of William Williams this morning. Jesus, Jesus, all sufficient. Everything is in him. He has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Every spiritual need is met in the Lord Jesus Christ. The way to heaven, the way to be in communion and fellowship with God, that wisdom which enlightens us, it's all there in the Lord Jesus. Righteousness, which covers our own filthiness and degradation and sin, and enables us to stand before God and to plead with God. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, to increase in the knowledge of God, as we saw again this morning, to be changed from glory into glory, until we eventually, when we step out of time into eternity, we are fully conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the satisfaction. The water that I shall give him will be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And this is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate object of salvation. Again, remember the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John chapter 17. He's come to the end of his earthly life and ministry and obedience, fulfilling the law. And he's committing himself into his Father's hands. He's able to say, I've glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them thee, and they have kept thy word. Hear the voice, keep the word. Keep the word means to defend it, to take it as a precious possession. You take care you don't lose it. It's something you come back to. It's something you turn to again and again. They have kept thy word. And now they have known that all things whatsoever that thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And he gave them eternal life. It's eternal life which responds to these things. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Looking to him, looking to the Saviour, trusting in him, becomes a possibility because he has put eternal life into our hearts. Not just an endless existence, but a living experience, an abundant life which lays hold on the Lord Jesus and delights in communion and fellowship with him. Enables us to come to him, to believe in him, to trust in him. Delivers us from spiritual death. We come through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. And supremely that blessing comes through the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So this is God's procedure. He causes us not only to read the scriptures, but to hear them. There's a tremendous emphasis in the New Testament on hearing the truth. And we want a spiritual hearing. We want the Word of God to be blessed powerfully to us, the blessing of the Word. And that's why we go to places where the Word of God is faithfully preached. So then, this Word, it brings us life. I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. The abundance of this life is the joy of knowing God through the Lord Jesus Christ, of being filled with gratitude and praise that this great unspeakable blessing has been purchased at such a price. He came down from heaven in order to redeem us, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us imputed righteousness. And this is the greatest of all blessings, life from God. The good shepherd, the one who does good, is the one who brings this great blessing to us. And it brings us to this point. What is he to you? Is he the one of whom you delight to hear? Are you concerned to hear his voice? Do you follow him? We're told by the Lord Jesus, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow him, for they know his voice." They're concerned to walk with him, to walk in places where he is to be found, where he is to be heard. "I am the good shepherd," he says. "I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and lay down my life for the sheep." He goes on to speak of other sheep being brought at this time. "Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." And he is envisaging the time when the gospel will be preached in all the world after his death, resurrection, and ascension into glory. He left the church with that great commission to make disciples of all nations. The church of God is to be gathered in from every kindred, tribe and tongue, every nation, all represented in this great company of God's people, gathered before the throne, a number that no man can number. But meanwhile, there rests upon us a responsibility to make disciples, to teach people the way of God, to open up the scriptures, and as we do so, for the word to be preached, and the word to be heard. And he has promised that as the church of God does that, so the work will be blessed. And his promise is, I will never leave you. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. I know that's your desire here, that the word of God should be heard in this town and district. And I pray God that he will continue to bless it and use it mightily to the praise of God. We have a good shepherd, one in whom we delight, and we look to him for the continued